Welcome to the Calvary Church Podcast, where we strive to lead people into an overflowing life with Jesus. Join us as we explore inspiring messages, engaging stories, and thought-provoking conversations that uplift your spirit and deepen your faith. Whether you're at home, on the go, or anywhere in between, we're glad you're here. Let's dive in.
Today is an exciting day. I have a special guest with us, good friend of mine, Lee Vozel. And we're going to be sitting down, if you were with us last week on Easter, we talked about beauty for ashes. And we're going to be talking about how God has brought beauty from the ashes in his life, the mistakes and the past that he's walked through, and how God is doing incredible things through him. So we are so blessed to have with us today, Lee Vozel. Can you put your hands together and give a warm Calvary welcome to Lee this morning? So good to see you.
Love you.
Nice over here. There you go. There we go.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. How's everybody?
So, Lee, you've been here before.
It's
been a few years. It's probably been, what, 10 years?
It might be that long.
Something like that?
Yes.
Something like that. But we go back a little further than that. Was it 16 years?
Yeah, I've been... saved 17.
So 17 years.
17, 18.
Somewhere back that way.
Yes.
And it's amazing getting to see how God has used you and amazing things God has done. I got to go to your wedding when you and Julia got married, and that was an incredible day in Sharpsburg.
Yes, for sure.
And now you have three kids.
Amen. That's my beautiful wife, Julia, and my three kids that the Lord has blessed me with, Titus, Rebecca, and Ezekiel.
So excited to have you here. So kind of jumping in, share with us a little bit of your story. Where did you grow up? You know, what was your childhood like? What was that like?
So I don't know if anybody's familiar with like the Fox Chapel area, but I grew up in Sharpsburg. So when I...
Which is just like Fox Chapel.
Well, yes, in my eyes it is, but another perspective it's not. So when you live somewhere that's not as high ranking, you go for the higher ranking community that's near you, and then you know that's how people can kind of
like if you lived in Derry or Latrobe, you'd always say I'm from Derry, right? Scott's here. Sorry for the joke.
That's a little local joke.
Sorry.
Okay.
Westmoreland County here.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Similar. So I grew up in Sharpsburg, and you know, my childhood. My mom was a believer, but I had a very short childhood. My childhood actually started after I got saved, because the enemy came in early to kind of steal all that innocence. So it was just a brief childhood for a lot of reasons. My brother was in the wheelchair, and my mom had to take care of him. So her focus was on him, but then I started using drugs in sixth grade, so like 12 years old. So there really was a brief childhood that I recall. And, you know, what I had was good. But then, you know, when you drift away, the enemy can creep in and try to steal generations and curses forever.
So you started using drugs at, you know, young age, sixth grade, not even teenager yet.
Yes.
How did that affect those years, your teenage years? And, you know, how did...
So everything, once you're in a place of addiction and doing things, that's kind of all you see. So like at a young age, the enemy basically put my mind in this castle. And the only thing that I knew what was in the castle. So it seemed normal to me. Nothing that was in there was not normal because it's all I knew. So it kind of distorted reality of school and education, relationships, family. It kind of threw all of that off.
Do you have an example of how that was distorted? Just how you saw school or friends?
Well, like in school, I would, you know, sell drugs to people. I would get high on the way to the bus stop every day. And then eventually, I was such a troublemaker that they pushed me to what was an alternative school to basically get me to go there. and just to get me a diploma. So their statistics would be good and it would give me a diploma. But for the last 2 years of my education, I would bring the newspaper in the USA Today and just read the newspaper and look at the sports page and then bet on sports. And that was my education in 11th and 12th grade.
That was your high school years?
That was my high school years.
It's crazy. That's crazy. At what point did the drugs and substances, like at what point was that more than just something you were doing but became an addiction? Like what was the turning point for that? Do you remember?
So looking back, it was from the beginning, but it was just a progression.
Yeah.
But when it really became an issue, if you will, I smoked weed and I drank. And everything I'm telling you is only to shame the devil and to glorify Christ. I'm not here to exalt my past in any way, but I am here to exalt the end result. So I had a good government job. I worked for Allegheny County for about 17 years, and I was in a car accident one day after a Christmas Eve party at work and come home. Obviously, I was drinking and different things. Was in an accident, went to the hospital, and just like if you ever know anybody that's gone through the progression of, you know, addiction, they gave me pain medicine. And once the pain medicine they gave me, that became the addiction that was out of control, where I could no longer afford it, deal with it, and it just was a progression. They gave me pain medication, and then I wind up knowing a pharmacist, and I would trade, you know, drugs for, and I would get so many pills that I would chew them up to get high and just eat them by the handful. And it was so out of control that it progressed to a place of where I could no longer handle it.
So like up to that point, you had this addiction, you were managing it.
I was managing
it. You were still doing normal.
I was normal.
Normal life.
Normal, if you
from
would.
from an outside perspective, people would look at you and say you're a normal guy. You have a regular job.
Yes.
You were silently, quietly addicted.
Yes.
At that point, though, the lid was lifted off.
Yeah. Like, everybody knew at that point and could recognize work.
Game over.
Family. It became an issue in relationships. It became an issue in all aspects of life. It was uncontrollable at that point.
And how did that go? Like, how did that progress? Like, what point did that just become? What point did you hit the wall, the limit?
So, the pain, the pills became Oxycontin, where they were more powerful than the initial pain medication. But then eventually, it got too costly, where somebody introduced me to heroin and said, you know, this is only $10, and if you do this, it'll save you money, but really cost you everything, right? And so the heroin, I wind up at the end for the last couple years using about $500 a day of heroin. Now that's a phenomenal amount of heroin to use. Any amount is like outrageous, but it was out of control.
How long did that stretch go?
The heroin was probably 5 years.
Five years, for $500 a day.
Last two years. Yeah, last 2 years.
That's insane.
That's insane.
How,
yeah.
Financially, like, how does that work?
Well, so I would lease cars and give them to the drug dealer, and they'd pay me in heroin for the car every day. We were a Bonnie and Clyde team, would go to Walmart and steal, you know, just do bad things to get all the money and sell drugs and, you know, just a horrible lifestyle that the enemy manipulates you into survival mode. Because at that point, you know, it, as much of a cost and as much as I was doing, that was just to maintain like a lifestyle. It wasn't like I was walking around like a zombie. I was still functioning. But at that point, I was so deep into it every day. I mean, I literally never took a break from 27 till from 12 to 37. I never took a day off. And if it was, it was because of some drastic reason that I took a day off. But I was...
You were using a substance every day.
Every day.
all of those decades.
All of that, 25 years.
Crazy.
25 years, daily.
What was rock bottom? Like what, something you started to, you know, try to get into rehabs, right? Yes. What kind of precipitated that? What brought that along?
So first it was other people who I tried to get clean for. See, when I wasn't able to get clean because I didn't want to get clean. I wanted to get high. I mean, that was the truth of the matter. So when I went to the rehabs and did other things like that, I went to please other people.
You're just trying to appease them.
I was just trying to, use them, manipulate things. For me, like the rehabs and all that was a good place to go to meet other addicts.
It was a good cover.
It was a good connection place to get, you know, because it wasn't only God can save somebody from themselves, right? Somebody telling you something, you could talk to your blue in the face. But when Christ, you let Christ enter you, then true change can come. And only then, but you have to surrender.
How many rehabs did you go through?
Oh, I tried to remember over 30, 50.
30, 50, wow.
Oh, it was.
In what time frame?
Probably about 10 years.
10 years.
The final 10.
30 to 50.
Yeah, I had lost everything at that point. Yeah. I lost my house, my job. I mean, I lost everything.
How were your relationships with family, friends? Like, how did those?
Horrible. Yeah. Everybody I seen is, how can I use them? What can I get out of them? How can I manipulate them? There was no relationships. It was just, how can I take advantage of you kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure there's people here today who've experienced that, where a loved one, friend has done that, has burned that bridge, not because they don't, and I don't think it's because you didn't love those people. It's because of how your brain and everything was so dominated by that addiction.
Yes, I was on an island. Yeah. I burnt every bridge possible.
Everything.
So there was, and that's just the way you become somebody that is not yourself. You're making decisions, but you're not making decisions under the pretenses of truth. You're making your decisions based on a lie.
Yeah, the lie that these people are using you, and you're actually...
Yeah, that you're the one that's normal.
You're the victim.
And they're the one that needs help.
Yeah,
I'm the victim.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. That victim mentality affects us,
absolutely.
Doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Why won't they give me money?
Yeah.
You know?
I'm
don't you care enough to give me, your hard-earned money so I can go shoot heroin?
Yeah.
What's wrong with you?
Crazy. It's crazy, though.
Yes.
But now you see that. But
in the
moment,
Yeah.
At what point, when things got really bad, I know a little bit of your story, like you owed money to people and you were worried about just your own existence, your own life. How did that happen? What happened there?
Yeah, so, when you, in order to function, in order to live at this high level of addiction, you have to do really bad things. And so I would get drugs and sell drugs, but then at one point, I used them instead of selling them. Then I owed a drug dealer $100,000. So now $100,000 to somebody.
$100,000.
$100,000. So $100,000 to anybody's a lot of money. But when it's, you owe it to a drug dealer, it means even more for them to make an example of you so somebody else doesn't feel like they can do that to them as well. And so I knew at that point they were looking to kill me. And they didn't have far to look. I was centered in a little town, Sharpsburg, and they didn't have far to look. So
it wasn't difficult to find you.
It was not.
What was that like, knowing someone's trying to get you like that?
You know, looking back on it, it was scary, but that was all part of the thrill. It was all part of the excitement. It was all part of the game and how everything worked. It was just, it was part of it.
Yeah.
At that point.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're living in this, like, delusion almost.
Delusion. It's all a lie.
Yeah.
It's all a lie.
So your life's threatened, all that. Something changed, and you went to this rehab, so to speak, a hope home.
Yes.
How did you end up in a hope home?
Okay, so my mom, I was living on the streets at this point in an abandoned building. I'd have to steal water from the neighbor in a bucket to flush the toilet. I knew when the local Dairy Mart threw the food in the dumpster in the restaurants, I'd eat out of the dumpster. I was at rock bottom. I mean, I wouldn't shower. My hair was falling out of my head. But I would look in the mirror and think, man, I look good. You know what I mean? Like, I got it going on. And so I went to my mom this one Sunday morning. You never know what can happen in one day, right? Everybody say one day.
One day.
Today's your day. So I went to my mom and I said, you know, can you give me some money? I got to, you know, feed my addiction kind of thing. I didn't say that, but she obviously knew. And she said, I'm going to give you this money under one pretense, that you come to church. And I said, okay. So I went and I used the needle and I came to church. And there was a man there speaking, Brian Bolt. Mm-hmm. And I sat down and I was, you know, nod, and I was there high. But he started preaching. He said, I was shot in the head. I didn't eat, speak, or swallow for 72 days. I was hooked on heroin, and Jesus saved my life. And I popped my head up, and I was like, wow, if God can do it for him, maybe he can do it for me. So it was my first time in almost three decades that I seen hope.
Yeah.
And so I approached him after the service, and he told me that he had an immense Christian recovery home. And he gave me a card, and I said, I'll pass this along to somebody who needs help, you know, thinking like, it's not for me, it's for somebody else. And so at this point, I leave the church. At this point, I could feel the pressure of them closing in. They're getting ready to kill me. Like, I could feel, they know where I'm at now. There's nowhere else to go, nothing else to do, can't get any more drugs. What better place to hide than a men's Christian recovery home? So I call Brian. I wind up going into this recovery home.
So you go into the recovery home more for your own protection
than actually
you know, wanting to get anything cleaned up.
Yes, no other reason but to hide.
You know,
so they didn't look for
They didn't know that, but...
Yeah, of course, they didn't know that. You know, that was another manipulation tactic. You know, I'm here for whatever you want me to be here for.
Yeah.
And so I was there 4 months, again, not doing anything to follow God, but doing everything the opposite, probably to deter even the people in the home, because I thought they were crazy, right? I'm the one on heroin, but I think they're crazy.
Yeah.
So it's October 7th, 2006, and we walked on to this Columbus Day parade in the city of Pittsburgh. It was on Butler Street, and I ran into a guy who was selling heroin. He gave me heroin and a needle, and I took it back to the recovery home.
And what happened there?
So in the recovery home, there was a bathroom connected to this bedroom. And I went in, and the young kid who was with me came up. It was his bedroom. And I went in the bathroom, and I used the needle. And so this was the first time in 4 months straight that I was clean in all that time. And I used too much heroin like I would have used when I was in my addiction. And I wind up opening the door, and now this is where my testimony comes from this kid and 25 other people. I don't remember from this point on. So I opened up the door, and the kid said he seen my eyes go from living to dead. They rolled in my head, and I fell over right in front of him. He looked at me. He seen that I was not breathing, and I was pale. So he screamed, and the pastors and everybody must have heard my lifeless body hit the floor. That same pastor that was ministering was down there with the other guys in the home. So they came up, and the first thing that they thought to do was to pray. And they see my, by this time I have not taken a breath, my lips were purple, I was pale, I was basically dead. So they called 911, and it took the paramedics, you know, a few minutes to get there, even a few minutes extra because of the parade and what was going on in the city there. And they began to work on me and try to, you know, save my life basically. And the paramedic looked at Brian and said, we declare him dead. There's nothing more we can do. And Brian said to him, to the paramedic, I don't know if this means anything to you or not, but if you don't help this man, he's going to go to hell. And they said, we're going to make one last attempt to revive his life. And they pulled out a needle of adrenaline. Today they got like the Narcan stuff, but it was like a big needle, and they plunged it down into my chest, right into my heart. And they said I popped straight up, like my knees didn't bend or anything. I popped straight up, had this needle sticking out of my chest, and the pastor was standing there, and I said, I'm sorry, man. He goes, you were dead for 25 minutes. Go to the hospital. And the reason I knew that I did something first was because of the needle, and all the police and paramedics were looking at me. So God, like, literally raised me from the dead. They took the needle out. I was able to walk to the ambulance on my own power, and they took me to Presbyterian Hospital, where Pastor Brian and a guy named Jimmy Wilson came and told me the story of what happened and asked me if I would like to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I accepted, and I did, and I've been cleaned and saved and set free ever since, in Jesus' name.
That's just remarkable.
And yes.
Having been in that home, like, it's close quarters. It's not like you were in this spacious luxury, you know.
Yeah.
And just remarkable how God would do that. From that moment, at what point did God become something real in your life? Like, not just like something that saved your life, but like something real, genuine.
Yeah, so let me say this first. God did for me in an instant what I couldn't do for myself in 25 years, 50 rehabs, medication, trying to change my life, whenever I did try to do. He did it like that, instantly. Instantly, I never got dope sick. I never had, I had consequences, but nothing from the past was ever there. The only time that I remember what happened in my past are times like this when God wants to quicken my spirit to remind me to help somebody else. So then, to answer your question, I was on a Saturday. The next day, they immediately put me on a train, an Amtrak train to California. I was on an Amtrak train for 3 days to California, where I went to Palmdale, California. And it was Victory Outreach. It was a recovery home.
Similar,
but like very, very tough. You only ate beans and rice. It was all Spanish people, Mexican people, who I'm so blessed to be with. They truly love the Lord and like have nothing, but are like so grateful and have everything. But it was a very difficult place to be. God winds up raising me up after 9 months to oversee that home. Now, 9 months ago, remember, I was sticking a needle in my arm. Yeah. And here I am 9 months later telling people about Jesus. So I graduated the home at that point. And I asked the Lord, I said, I want to know, Lord, when it's time to go back. I don't want to go back and ever go back. And 9 months after that, which was 18 months, God spoke to me and said, it's time to go back. But in that period of time, I seen so many miracles like begin to happen. I'll just tell you a quick story. I was there like 2 weeks, right? And when I went there to California, it was cold here in October. There, it's always 100 degrees. So I brought like winter clothes. And so they're like, go out in the Bless Me bag and pick out clothes that people had left. So I pick out these shorts that are like falling down. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I need a belt. And this guy walks out of nowhere and he goes, God told me to give you this belt. And I was like, I was amazed by this. Like, this gesture was like, wow, this is like, there's something to this, right? And I began to like start praying and understand it. Now my mom, she's smoking Salem cigarettes for 45 years. We're allowed one phone call on Sunday. And they watch you so you don't talk bad about the ministry or ask people to bring you drugs or different things. So it's like monitored. And my mom's like, the doctor told me I have the start of emphysema to smoke 30 cigarettes, 29, all the way down to one. And I said, would you ever tell me to do 30 bags of heroin all the way down to one? She goes, no. And I said, let's pray. I prayed for my mom over the phone that day, and she's never smoked another cigarette in her life.
Wow.
Amen?
Wow.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
Here I am fresh off the street, like, you know, thinking like, God can't use me, right? You got to be like the Pope or the Bishop or somebody. Meanwhile, it's the opposite.
Yeah.
He can use all of us.
All of us.
All
That's
of
incredible.
Us. Yeah.
So you came back 18 months later.
Yes.
You came back. What was life? How did Jesus change your life? You came back to the places you know, you're familiar with. How was life different?
I came back on the way back. Brian calls me, the pastor.
Yeah.
He goes, I want you to go to the men's home. I'm like, dude, I just did 2 years in the men's home. Like, you know, he goes, I want you to go to the men's home. I said, okay. And I went in and I lived in that men's home. Now, those same guys, catch this, those same guys that see me dead on the floor, they're still in the men's home, still trying to get their life together, right? So nothing for them has changed. For me, in my perspective, everything has changed. So I'm in there for a few months. God raises me up to oversee that men's home. Now I'm the overseer. God's using me to pour into the other guys that were there trying to save my life.
It's incredible.
Yes.
Who would have ever thought that? Unthinkable.
All I wanted to do my whole life was bad and hurt people. Now all I wanted to do was good and help somebody. One person. And here I am having the opportunity to do that.
Now we're, 16, 17 years later. How has life been different?
So life has changed in such a way from the standpoint of everything. The perspective, the way that I see things now is so much different. The value, the importance, what life is all about. Life is about, for me, other people coming to Christ.
Yeah.
From people that are in the dark coming to the light.
Yeah.
And I'll share one quick story.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so now I'm overseeing the men's home. And I'm at Allison Park on a Wednesday night service. I'm sitting in there. I'm praying before service. Got my eyes closed. I'm like, Lord, send me a wife. Send me somebody I can have a future with and a family. And the Lord said, open your eyes. And I opened my eyes. And this girl's standing there. She puts out her hand. She goes, hi, I'm Julia. And she walks away. And I'm like, wow, that was odd. He goes, that's going to be your wife. So I go back to Brian again, the pastor. And I was like, dude, who's that girl? He goes, she's fresh off the street. Slow down, brother. And I was like, and I said to him, I said, I'm going to marry her someday. And I walked away. Never said anything again to him or anybody else. 2 years later, God raises my beautiful wife up to be the overseer of the women's home. And now we're working together. And he says, ask her out and ask her to marry you. And I asked her out. And she married me, and we've been married, and have three beautiful children ever since. Praise the Lord.
Yeah,
give God some praise.
Amazing.
Amen.
Last couple questions. So if someone's here watching online that's really struggling with addiction, what would you say to them?
There's hope. It's like the worship leader said, it's a mindset, right? It's sometimes, the majority of times, it's the way we see things. Right? And when we're locked into that addiction, that's all that we see or know. But when you experience the truth and the love of Jesus, it's real. That's the truth. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take everything. Not only your future, not only your life, but the life of your family, the future, everything that he has planned and orchestrated for you. We're all called to save and set other people free. He wants to steal all that. But let me tell you, God is a redeemer. Right. It doesn't matter how long you've been in addiction, how long you've been depressed, how long you have anxiety, how long you've been suicidal. Today's the day. Today's the day. If you make it up in your mind and you decide that today's the day, today's the day. Yeah. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can steal that from you.
Amen.
It's the way that you see things, Amen. Right? God wants to set you free. You weren't called and orchestrated and designed to be in bondage, right? It's the enemy, right? Freedom is here. Once I made that decision with my, because, I'd be so drunk and I'd be like, Lord, just take this away. I'll never drink again, right? Only to drink again. But when I asked the Lord to come into my life with my heart, truly, he took it away instantly. And that same opportunity is here and available for you.
Amen, amen. What about someone, the collateral damage of a life lived that way is the family and the friends. What about someone who has someone they love deeply, is a friend, family member, coworker, that they know are just gone into addiction? What would you say to them?
Well, first of all, you're not responsible for their decisions, right? Sometimes we carry that, and that messes up more than the addiction itself, right? You have to understand that we're each accountable for our own decision. And you can love and meet people where they're at, but sometimes loving people is letting them go. And God brings them back around, right? Because if it's the time and the season, and it's not the right time and not the right season, and we're trying to intrude on that or impede that, that only makes things worse. It doesn't make things better. When I was kicked out, when I was disowned by everybody, that was the beginning of salvation for me. that was the beginning where I could only start to depend and understand that Christ was the only thing that could get me through. Looking back on it, I had opportunities before that, but I didn't want the opportunity to come forth. So if you're experiencing a loved one or somebody in your house or your child, or know that God's in control. You can't set them free and change their character. You can pray for them, love them. You're not responsible for their decisions. Don't put that burden on you. Give it to Christ. Like, so when we, in Jude, it says, when we interfere in godly things, then we're taking things in our own hands. You got to let it go and let God. That's when true change can come.
Amen. 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 That's really good. Good. Last thing, kind of wrap up as the worship team comes this morning. You've shared a lot about this, but Jesus has so radically changed your life. Like, it's not just some religious thing. It's not just, you know, you got religion and it. No. The person of Jesus in your life has radically changed everything, your perspective in your life. If someone's here and they're like, I don't understand that, like that is different from anything I've heard, can you explain that?
You're in a really good position if you don't understand. You know why? Because then you're an open book. There's nothing written on the pages. And from your perspective, the way that it goes now, and if you want to change, that's the way that God wants it to go. Sometimes we have this picture that's painted of what the world shows us, right? But it's not the calling and the perspective that God has on your life. So the way we see things, right, is not always the way in the reality of the way things are in the kingdom. And I'll give you this example. The young man that was here worshiping this morning.
Yeah.
What's his name?
Matt.
Matt. Matt got a powerful calling. He is anointed to worship, right, and show other people how to love Christ. Amen. Matt is going to be a king in the kingdom of heaven, right? And so now, God showed me that. God showed me that when I was worshiping, and that shows you that our perspective and the perspective of Christ is completely different, and thank God it is, right? Thank God it is, right? Because we judge one another, we condemn one another, we talk bad, we do this and do that. But when you're an open and blank slate and you're desperate for change and you let God do it and you let go, you're blessed.
If someone was wanting to see Jesus change their life today, what would they do?
You have to look inside and say, what do I want for my life, right? And have an understanding that what you want is a tenth or a 1% of what Christ wants for your life, right? He wants his best for you. We can't even imagine what his best is, right? We only have just a little glimpse and understanding. But salvation is free, right? Sometimes we have to just, our prayers and our actions have to be equal. I could pray to be saved and set free. I could pray to be off of drugs. But if I pray that and leave here and go see the drug dealer, are my prayers real? So once you're real with Christ and you ask him to come in, he'll change you. It's easy. It's very easy. And it's free.
Thank you for joining us today on the Calvary Church Podcast. We hope you found encouragement and inspiration in today's message. Remember, you are not alone on your faith journey. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with your friends and family. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast so you never miss an episode. For more information about our church, upcoming events, and ways to get involved, visit our website at calvaryirwin.com or follow us on social media at Calvary Irwin. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week.